sometimes in our lives, and in every facet of our lives, really, we need to step back and to assess, right? We're called to do this in business, right? At least a responsible business owner or boss or supervisor will step back and assess a situation, look for healthy criticism, right? What changes do we need to make to improve, to ask questions? Why are we doing it this way? Should we be doing it this way, right? We need to challenge these things. We need to ask ourselves these questions because it's very easy for all of us, whether it's in business, our families, our own piety, our own spiritual lives, to fall into ruts, right? It's just easy. We do things because it's easy. It's the way we've always done it. And that doesn't make it bad, but it is healthy for us to step back every now and then and to assess things, particularly things that have become very, very common for us. The Sermon on the Mount has been a great opportunity for this. The Sermon on the Mount is one big assessment. We stand back. We are able to look at our lives through the lens of the Sermon on the Mount to begin to question things, right? We question our own character through the Beatitudes. Here is the well-rounded character of a disciple of Christ. And so the Sermon on the Mount demands this of us, to step back, hold this up before us, and to say, where am I here? Where do I need to repent? Where do I need to make changes in my life? Our calling as Christians to be salt and light, right? To have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, to have a righteousness that penetrates to the very core of who we are and not just is external in the things we do. So the Sermon on the Mount has been and will continue to be a chance for assessment for ourselves in our own Christian lives. And today, particularly, we take that assessment in terms of prayer. Now, the next couple weeks will be on prayer because while today we're going to do an overview, we're going to look at verses 5 through 13, which will take us over the Lord's Prayer. Then the next couple weeks we'll dive specifically into the Lord's Prayer and consider this prayer that we say every week and that the church, for the most part, universal, says every week. And words that can very easily become common to us, we want to spend a little time investigating and digging into. So we'll do that over the next couple weeks. But today, just some perspectives on prayer from the text. So a topical sermon, but a topical sermon exegetically done from the text as we consider prayer. And in our own lives, then, a chance for us to step back and to assess our prayer lives. Right? What should it look like? And so I have maybe 5 or 6 short perspectives or points that I want to draw out from the text with regards to our prayer lives, and let us hold our prayers up before the text and assess. The text this morning then is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. This is on page 853 in your Bibles. Let me read the text as we begin this morning. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This ends the reading of God's word. A perspective on prayer, overlapping, of course, what we did last week, because last week we spent time on our piety done before men in order to be seen by men. That's what Jesus challenged. And so we, taking Jesus' words to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, want to take Jesus' words seriously. That we don't do what we do as believers or in our acts of piety, in our prayer life, in our charitable giving, in order to be seen by men. It may be seen by men, but my goal is not to impress you or should not be. And so we considered that last week, and our text this morning goes back and overlaps that. Today, specifically on prayer, a couple perspectives. First, prayer starts at home. Prayer starts at home. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here's the carryover from last week. Prayer, according to Jesus, moves from private out to public. That is to say that our corporate prayers, our public prayers, are to be the overflow of a private prayer life. If we find ourselves praying more with others, more in public, which may not be as much a danger for you as it is for me, but perhaps, right? We grab somebody and pray with them. We're praying before others. That's fine. That's wonderful. The Bible encourages that. But we do have to ask, is our prayer life predominantly with others, corporately, publicly? Jesus is saying, let our prayer life begin at home. Let your prayer life begin in your prayer closet. Let it begin with you and the Lord, and let your public prayer life be the overflow of a constant personal life of prayer. The Bible calls us to pray without ceasing. Our Christian lives are, in some sense, to be lives of perpetual prayer. At times, there are times of formal prayer, maybe as we pray before we eat. There are moments in our lives and through our daily activities where we have portions of prayer. Maybe when we first get up, maybe when we lay our heads down at night or before we lay down, maybe before we eat. These are moments that we set aside for prayer. Maybe you have time of devotion. You set aside that for scripture reading and for prayer. Wonderful. But our lives are to be lives of perpetual prayer. Like the quote I love, and I know I've given it to you before from Charles Spurgeon, in which he said, I never pray for more than 5 minutes at a time. And when you hear a legend, a figure like Charles Spurgeon say that, we think, really? You never pray for more than 5 minutes at a time? And then he follows that with, but I never go 5 minutes without praying. That for Spurgeon, it's a life of constant prayer. That's where prayer is to begin. Let it begin in private, Jesus says. Let us go there and have a life of prayer with God, of which our public prayers are just the overflow. Now, Jesus is not at all condemning corporate prayer. We know because the Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus anticipates a corporate, a public prayer in the Lord's Prayer itself. So Jesus is not saying your prayer life is to be only private. No, our life is communal. We are to be praying for one another, praying with one another, praying publicly and corporately. Wonderful. But let that, I believe Jesus is saying here, the template for us be private out to public. The challenge from last week was that our prayer life never be in danger of becoming a spectacle. Right? Praying so that everyone hears us. That was the challenge from last week. It's when our piety is intended to be a spectacle that we come under condemnation, and Jesus is challenging us that way. We don't want our prayer life to be a spectacle. We don't want our prayer life to flow from social pressure. It's what we're supposed to do. We're in a group. Let's pray. We're in a restaurant. Let's be a witness. Let's pray. That's fine. But if that's not flowing from a life of prayer, then we do need to question the sincerity of it. So first, prayer starts at home. It doesn't stay there, but it starts there for us in the privacy of our piety. Secondly, prayer is not manipulative or formulaic. Prayer is not manipulative or formulaic. I'm taking this from verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Right, Jesus presents us with this pagan way of praying that thinks somehow that if we say particular words in the right order, particular phrases, if we say it the right way, we can move the hand of our God. If we repeat ourselves enough, then perhaps we may be heard. We might stumble over the proper way to say things. Think, for example, of Elijah with the prophets of Baal. When they both come to Mount Carmel, right, and the challenge is on, whose God is the true God? Is Baal the true God or is Jehovah the true God? And Elijah gives them first go. You pray to your God, and then let's see what happens. And you remember that the approach of the prophets of Baal was this approach. The repetition, the over and over again, just crying out, and then particular formulas and particular actions. Perhaps if we cut ourselves while we're praying, then we can move the hand of God. And Jesus is challenging us away from not just that radical behavior. I don't know if any of you are doing that kind of radical thing, but from any such thing. Don't pray with that framework, with that type of thinking that somehow if we just say it the right way, then God will listen to us, as if our God's response to our prayers depends on our wording of them, our phrasing of it, our posture as we pray, particular actions we might do that accompany our prayer. That's pagan. It's pagan to have a mindset that somehow we can manipulate God, or that God demands of us certain formulas that will make him move. But I do think that down underneath us, there is this formulaic sense. I think we do have a sense that if we say it just right or with the proper attitude, then God will act and move. Jesus is challenging us away from that. Now, this does not mean that our prayers cannot be repetitive. Right? He says, don't pray with vain repetitions, but go read the Psalms. You know, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Over and over and over and over again in the Psalms, right? There's a repetition in prayer. Nothing wrong with being repetitive. In the very passage in which he calls us not to be repetitive, he gives us the Lord's Prayer. My goodness, we repeat this prayer every week. The church has been doing this since the teaching of Christ. Repetition in itself is not wrong. But vain repetition, repetition with the sense that if I say it just this way, in this particular formula, then I can move the hand of God. And this is not the case. Prayer is not to be manipulative or formulaic. Prayer is not our attempt to press the right buttons so that God, the big vending machine in the sky, will crunch out the very thing that we are asking him for. So prayer then starts at home, and prayer is not manipulative or formulaic. Number three, prayer is confident in God. Prayer is confident in God. That is to say that we as Christians are to pray with the absolute and utter confidence of knowing that God knows all we need and God loves to give us what we need. I take this again from the next verse, right? Verse 8, therefore do not be like them. Right? Don't do that. Don't think that somehow God's just waiting. He's sitting there with arms folded until you say it right. I'm not moving. Until you say the right catchphrase or the right formula or get in the right posture, don't be like them, Jesus says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Prayer, according to Jesus, is to flow from an absolute and utter confidence in the knowledge of God and in the love of God. He loves you, and he knows exactly what you need even before you ask. He is not waiting for you to inform him about what you need. Now, he loves it when we tell him what we need, but it's not because he doesn't know. You are not filling him into the details so that he can process it and act properly on your behalf. God knows what you need before you even ask. Prayer, then, is not informing. Prayer is honoring. Prayer is my coming to God, acknowledging the fact that, Father, I'm laying this before you because you are the one who has control over these things, and I don't. And so I'm laying it before you, Father. And details are fine. Give him all the details. Listen to the psalmists. Plenty of detail. Lay it out there before him. But with confidence that he already knows, and he loves you, and he is pleased to give you what you need, and he knows perfectly what you need. Now, that doesn't mean don't ask, right? Just because he knows doesn't mean we don't have to ask. No, ask and you will receive, Jesus will say in this same sermon. We read James chapter 4, you do not receive because you do not ask. Yes, God knows perfectly, but ask. He's pleased when you come to him and lay it before him with the right desires for the honor of his name. We'll spend more time on that when we get to ask and you will receive. We'll spend some time on James's words about asking and how to ask. He says, you don't receive because you don't ask, and you who ask don't receive because you ask wrongly. It's a challenging verse. We spent some time on that on Wednesday evening, and earlier in the year, and we'll spend some time on that later. But he encourages us, in fact, commands us to ask. Ask and it will be given. God provides for us in all sorts of ways, but he provides for us primarily through secondary means, doesn't he? We pray for healing for Kip. We pray for healing for Mark. And yet, how does that healing take place? God does it when Kip is beginning to move his arm and when Mark is feeling better. We give God praise, but it's happened through surgery, through good doctors, through therapy. And sometimes without them, God can act directly. Right? I don't know what the cause of Kip's movement is. God can be acting directly. But many times he acts through secondary means. He feeds us through farmers and through rainfall and through good cooks. And he heals us through good technology and good doctors and through good medicine. And he clothes us through tailors and salesmen who sell us clothes. And he transports us through car makers. I mean, he does these things and we give him praise for it, but it's God acting through secondary means. And the Bible says your prayer is a secondary means. God does not need your prayers to accomplish things, and yet he calls us to it. He calls us to pray for one another, to lift up these concerns to him, and then he is pleased to act in response, to a certain degree, to our prayers, allowing us to play a part in providing for one another. When we pray for one another's healing, God is pleased to use our prayers in the accomplishment of these things. So ask. Ask, ask, ask again. Be like that widow we talked about last week who comes back. She's persistent in coming back and asking and bringing concerns before the Lord. Ask, and the Lord is pleased to give. Do you pray with that kind of confidence? Think about the Psalms, Psalm 71 today. We pray with the confidence that God knows exactly what we need and that he loves to give it. But you say, but Bill, I've prayed for many things that I needed desperately, and the Lord did not give them. Or right now, he is not giving them. And what am I supposed to do with that? How am I supposed to pray in confidence when I'm in this trouble, when I'm in this affliction? And I think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 71 when he says, Lord, you have shown me many great and severe troubles. The psalmist takes all of his troubles and his afflictions, and he's listing them out in that psalm. If you were listening during the Old Testament reading this morning, right? His enemies are around him as he gets older. They're starting to say, get rid of him. His God has abandoned him. All these troubles that are around him. And the psalmist then puts them right up to God. He says, Lord, you have shown me. You have given me great and severe troubles. And then in the very next line, he says, and you will raise me up through them. Right, there's a confidence in the psalmist that even in the midst of his trouble, Lord, you know what I need. And you have shown me great and severe troubles. And you will lift me up and raise me up through them. And so, again, he's not giving us a formulaic confidence. Well, if you pray this way, then you'll always get what you think you need. No, he's not saying that. But when you pray, do you pray with confidence that God knows what you need? Even if you don't know what you need, and he is pleased always to give it, that he is working all things for your good to those of you who love him or who are called according to his purposes. Do you have that kind of Romans 8:28 confidence? Do you have a Jeremiah 29 confidence? I know the thoughts I have about you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Good plans, not evil for you. And yet, do you know Israel was going into Babylon at the time? Israel was having their city destroyed at the time. Israel was being dragged off in cuffs out to Babylon and scattered, torn apart from their family. And Jeremiah 29 comes to them and says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. Do we have that kind of confidence? The Sermon on the Mount, confidence about prayer. You pray with confidence knowing he knows what you need and he is pleased to give to you exactly what you need. And this allows us then to wait in the silence. See, because many times we pray to the Lord and we think our prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back to us, and we're wondering, where are you, Lord? Why are you silent? But if we have this confidence, if we instill this confidence in our hearts, then we can be okay during the silence as we wait for a response of the Lord. The response may be yes, the response may be no, but we wait upon the Lord knowing that he knows exactly what we need. And he is pleased to give it. So thirdly, prayer comes with confidence. Fourthly, the Bible patterns and structures our prayer, but it does not format our prayers. It does not tell us exactly what to pray, but the Bible is giving us over and over again templates of prayer, patterns and structures of prayer. The Lord's Prayer, which we're about to look into these coming weeks, is for us a template. It's a pattern. Jesus does not say, pray this prayer. He says, pray in this manner. Let me give you the pattern for your prayer, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Pray like this. So do we want a vibrant prayer life? Then let's go to the Scriptures. The Scriptures give you patterns, structures, templates for prayer that you may take and use for your piety, right? We have the prayers of Jesus. John 17, there is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Look at it, read it, ingest it, take it into you that your prayers might be conformed to the prayer of the high priest. Look at the prayers of the Psalms. Read the Psalms and let the Psalms become for you a built-in template for prayer. And what you'll find when you look at the prayers of the Scriptures is there's a wide range of them, right? There's very short prayers. Jesus says to the Father in John chapter 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Father, glorify your name. Period. Amen. Very short sentence prayer, right? Just pray, Father, glorify your name. There are short prayers. There are long prayers, Psalm 119. Okay? There's long, sustained prayers. There's Paul praying through the night when Eutychus falls asleep and falls out of the window. There are long seasons of prayer, right? There are prayers that are broad, that run the full spectrum. Some of the Psalms pray for all sorts of things. And then there are very particular prayers, prayers in the Psalms for deliverance, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession and repentance, prayers of lament. And that tells us our prayer life should be wide-ranging and diverse. I've told you before that while I'm not an acrostic guy, they're a little cheesy, I have found that acrostic acts to be helpful as a basic template for pulling together the prayers of the Scripture for us to think about, that our prayers should include the adoration of God, because we see that biblically in prayer. They should include confession of our sins. They should include thanksgiving. And they should include supplication. And I challenge my students when we get into prayer in whatever class that there should be times of prayer in which our prayer has ACTS, right? A season of prayer in which we run through and our prayer follows that basic pattern. But there should be times throughout the day when there's just words of adoration. When there's just words throughout the day of thanksgiving. I have a good meal. All I need is thank you, Lord. But it's drawing my eyes up to him. I see this as gift. I receive it as gift. I see a sunrise in the morning when I do the van run. I say, thank you, Lord. You are great. Boom, boom. Adoration, thanksgiving, done. Then there will be times of prayer where I can run through them all. But again, we can have seasoned prayer, long periods of prayer, and little moments of prayer. The Bible gives us a paradigm for all sorts of prayers, and I encourage you toward that. Fifthly, prayer is God-centered. Prayer is God-centered. And now we turn quickly to the Lord's Prayer. Again, just an overview, and then we'll dive in the next couple weeks. Prayer is God-centered. The pattern of biblical prayer begins with concern for him. Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Wow, that's the beginning of our pattern of prayer, all about him. Jesus encourages us in the beginning, as the very foundation of our prayer life, to lift our eyes up to him. He doesn't say, look, guys, your concerns don't matter. Don't pray about these silly things. God has bigger things to worry about than what you eat and your sins and your troubles of temptation throughout the day. Forget that. Just pray to him. No, those come. But they come after our eyes are lifted toward God. Our prayer, biblically, is to be God-centered so that before dealing with our troubles, we lift our eyes off to him, and then with proper perspective, we can pray about our own troubles. The image I use for this is the image of the storm on the sea and Jesus calming the storm, that in our prayer life and in our daily afflictions, we need to remember who's in our boat with us. Right? We need to remember who's in the boat with us. If not, we become like the disciples who are so overwhelmed by the wind and the waves that they think they're going to perish, and they forget that the King of all creation is in their boat with them. And Jesus, in this pattern of prayer, reminds us who's in our boat with us. And our prayer life must be grounded and built on the foundation of God-centeredness. Remember who is in your boat with you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now I'm oriented properly. My priorities are focused on him and through him now to come and deal with my troubles. Right? I want his name to be hallowed. In the giving me of my daily bread, may your name be hallowed in that. In dealing with the forgiveness of my sins, may your name be hallowed in that. In keeping me from temptation, may your name be hallowed in delivering me from temptation and from the evil one. Right? I'm oriented properly in and through him. Because if not, I do what James says. I ask him properly. I'm an adulterer. I'm an adulteress. I ask for things for my own pleasure. Not for the hallowing of his name. I just want stuff. I just want good health. I just want my job back. I just want these things because they're frankly my idols. But to keep them from becoming idols, I begin with a God-centeredness. If my primary desire is the hallowing of his name, then the daily bread will never become my idol. If the hallowing of his name is most important, then delivering me from the evil one itself and from trouble and from affliction will never become an idol for me. So, fifthly, prayer must be God-centered. And then finally, prayer is to be honest. Read the Psalms. Let the Psalms rock your world in terms of honest prayer. Our prayers are so sanitized, but when you go read the Psalms, man, there is a laying it all out there before the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, we can cross lines. Job maybe crosses it. Some say he did cross it. Right? The psalmists are always, right, we reread it, sometimes we cringe, we read the psalmists, or you read Habakkuk, and you're like, ooh, I'd be careful saying that to the Lord. But probably our prayer lives are really, really far from that. Really sanitary prayers. But the Psalms just lay it out there. They cry out to the Lord, and they are honest about their cares and their afflictions. They're honest about their questions even toward God. Where are you, Lord? There's an honesty in the questioning. And Jesus, I think, even in this prayer, teaches us to be honest. It's simple, but it's honest. Right? First, he tells us to be honest about our needs. He tells us to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Is anyone in here worried about whether they will eat at all today? Yet, he tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Really? Are we concerned about our daily bread today? And yet he tells you to be concerned. Be honest. Without him, there is no daily bread today. When you sit down and eat your afternoon daily bread, do you give him thanks because he has provided it? Or have you bought into the lie that you provided it for yourself? He tells us to be honest. Be honest about your daily bread. Without him, you don't get it. And so pray to him for it. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Maybe we need to wake up praying, Lord, give me my daily bread, so that when I eat my daily bread, I say, Lord, thank you for providing. Instead of thinking that, frankly, I provided it. Because I worked hard this week and I got a paycheck and I made the trip to the store and I prepared it or my wife prepared it and I've been able to eat it. No, be honest about our needs. We need him even for the basic things of life. Be honest about your sin. Genuine prayer is honest and contrite and recognizes its sin. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's an honesty before God. I don't come with an insincere heart. I come recognizing I am in need of forgiveness. And so as we come before the Lord, let us be honest and contrite about it. And then finally, it's honest about its weaknesses and its vulnerability and its need for protection. As we come to pray, let us be honest about the dangers of temptation. Are we concerned about this when we wake up in the morning? Is this part of our prayer life? Do we know our vulnerability before the evil one? Do we know our vulnerability before temptation? Jesus challenges us to be honest. Honest with him, and in being honest with him, then honest with ourselves about my own vulnerability. I need to be delivered today from the evil one. I need to be delivered this morning, this afternoon, this evening from temptation. Be honest. Lay it out before the Lord. So our prayer life must begin at home. It must begin with God-centeredness. It must not be manipulative or formulaic. It must follow the wide breadth of patterns and structures of the Scripture. Let us read the prayers of the Scripture so that our prayers begin to sound like David. They begin to sound like Jesus. They begin to sound like Paul. And then finally, our prayer is to be honest, contrite, humble, and vulnerable before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use this time, this text, this sermon, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, to let us step back and to assess things that we maybe take for granted, even our own prayer lives. We pray that you would correct us, challenge us, convict us where we need to be convicted in our prayer lives. Guard us from the dangers that James talks about in James 4 when he calls us adulterers and adulteresses, because we pray for things simply to satisfy our pleasures and not to glorify your name. Father, we pray that you would use this text to shape our prayers. For Father, we want to glorify you and honor you, not only in prayer, but in all of our lives. We have real needs that scare us, real troubles that linger over us all day long. And Father, we pray that you would liberate us by allowing us to turn to you with these things and to do it in a way that pleases you. So shape us and mold us according to your word this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.